Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to be with you on this beautiful June morning. As a church, one of the things that we are attempting to be more and more is passionately evangelistic. That's something that we're working very, very hard on to make that a reality in our lives. And we want to be sharing with you what that looks like as we see that take place in people's lives. I don't know what that is. A car alarm. Very good. But as we have opportunities to share the gospel, we want to share that with you in various settings. And so today I share with you an opportunity that I had this last week. As most of you know, that 3 months ago, I decided it was time to get out of my little cocoon, which is hanging out with spiritual people, that would be you, spending all of my time sitting in my office with my Bible open. That's a really good thing. But that I don't get out and have an opportunity to really share in the community the way I wished I did. I've shared with my little cul-de-sac, and I said, I need to move out. So I decided to start riding the bus twice a week. And I ask you to be praying with me that as I would ride that bus that I'd have opportunities to share. And about a month and a half ago, I shared with you that I had my eye on this lady on the bus. And so I started writing at that same time from that same stop every Thursday and Friday, hoping that I'll be able to strike up conversation with her. And we're kind of getting there. We're slowly but surely developing relationship, and she now knows that I'm a pastor, and she knows that a variety of things. Friday, I'm on the bus with her. And she's saying, well, I see you coming home at this time. She says, do you have meetings during the week? I says, oh, yeah, we have a variety of meetings. And I'm taking her through the meetings, and then she clicks the little ringer, and she says, I got to get off. This is my stop. So I go, okay, that's it for the day. There's a guy sitting across here, two seats over. He just looks at me and he says, what meetings? So I just scooted over. And for the next 40 minutes, very, very fascinating guy. But basically, I'm not going to tell you everything about him, but he has a lot of issues. But the next 40 minutes, I got to share the gospel in a very powerful way. And then I got to pray with him. And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about the need to be passionately evangelistic. It just simply means that you and I take who we are, the gifts we've been given, and we move into people's lives in a proactive way because it matters for eternity. So I just want to encourage you, and as you minister to people, we're going to ask you from time to time if you would share with us what that looks like. And let's just work hard this year on being a church that is much more evangelistic and passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Amen? Let's do that. Thank you, Lord, now for this time together. We look forward to what you will do through your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. What an amazing gift he remains to us today. And as we look at three small snippets from your word today that show us the value of our gifts and how that matters, may we be greatly encouraged by that. I would pray for Daryl, this young man that I had the opportunity to minister to on Friday. No place to go, no place to live, in kind of some trouble. I ask that he would reach out and that there would be opportunities for us as a congregation to minister to him. I pray now that as we open your word, that we would do so with all the spiritual wisdom that comes from being children of God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, and your Son is my strong redeemer. It is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things, and God's people said, amen. Well, this morning is a day that we begin our summer series. And for those of you who may be visiting or who have not been with us in a summer, We generally take a portion of the summer to work on either one theological issue or one issue of our spiritual life that we feel that we would benefit by just opening up in a more in-depth study. A few years ago, we talked about the importance of prayer and worked through the entire summer on that particular theme. This morning, as we begin our summer, we're going to work our way through a study that I am calling Your Gift Matters. And what we're really going to be talking about is how God has, in His sovereign care, the moment that we came to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, not only did He save us and many other wonderful things that He did for us, but He placed within us a spiritual gift. And for the purpose of benefiting the congregation at large. And in my life, being someone who kind of grew up and earned his spurs in the 70s, spiritual gifts was a very, very controversial thing back when I was growing up with the advent of the charismatic movement. And a lot of that has really slowed down today in terms of a lot of speaking or consideration of spiritual gifts. But I think it's a very, very important topic for us to understand, because we are each given a gift for a purpose, and that purpose is that we will benefit or minister to other people. In a nutshell, what we're going to be learning this summer is simply this: the important reality that each and every believer who calls COC home is a gift of God to this particular church. Now, the whole idea of that this morning, I want to introduce this great subject by helping each one of us understand what Scripture has to say really about this. And as we move into this year, you know, if you've been here the last few months, we've redesigned what our deacons and deaconesses look like. Our deacons and deaconesses now will be in charge of specific ministries. And if there was ever a time in our church where they are going to need the gifts of our church, the talents and the abilities of the people, this is the time. If we really want to encourage our new deacons and deaconesses, we will most encourage them by taking the spiritual gifting, the talents, the abilities, the time, the treasure that you and I individually have, and we will entrust that to their care to be used for the benefit of the church as a whole. In a nutshell, we're going to learn this summer basically this idea that God has placed gifted people in the church to function in a variety of ministries with a variety of effects for the common good of the church. God has placed gifted people in the church to function in a variety of ministries with a variety of effects for the common good of the local church. So this morning, in a study called A Part to Play, we're going to look at what Scripture says about that and affirm this great truth. I begin with an illustration that I hope will be helpful. In my 20s and 30s, while I was going through Arizona State as a music and education major, I spent a lot of time playing an instrument, the trombone, and I played that to help pay for rent and the various things. And I played in a great variety of groups. It was fascinating, the number of groups that I played. I remember the biggest group I ever played in was on band day at Arizona State, when 6,000 band members were all in the middle of the field and we played the Star Spangled Banner. That was cool. The smallest group I ever played in was a little three-piece jazz group. I played in a great variety of groups. I played in pit orchestras for musicals. I played in large 15-piece jazz bands. I played background for a great many musicians. But I would say probably the most enjoyable was the jazz, but the most interesting was when I played with a symphony. And the symphony is just a very fascinating group of people. The symphony, if you've ever been to the symphony, you know that it's made up of a great many instruments. Over here on the left side, you have all the violins. In the middle, you have the violas. Over here, you have the cellos. In the back, you have the basses, the big instruments. Then you have the trombones and the tubas and the trumpets. And then you have the clarinets and the bassoons and the oboes. And then back behind them, you have the noisemakers. The one who plays play percussion, the timpani, the cymbals, the xylophone and glock, depending on the particular one that symphony that you're doing. And I found it very interesting because everybody has a particular part to play. And some parts, like the trombone part, I would sit there sometimes for 75 measures, and you're sitting there counting. 1, 2, 3, 4. 2, 2, 3, 4. Was that 73 or 71? And then you come in and you play three notes. Dum, dum, dum. Then you rest for another 72 measures. 1, 3, 2. And the idea of that is that my part, sometimes in an entire symphony, would be 12 or 14 notes. That would be the totality of it. Meanwhile, the little violinists over here, they've got rosin in the air. It's just flying everywhere. They're just playing their little strings off, you know, and they're going to, and you look at their page, and it's full of all sorts of notes, and you look at my page, and it's 73, bum, bum, 73, bum, bum, bum. But each part is really important. There are some times in a symphony that the percussionists will wait for three complete movements. And then all of a sudden you get to the end of the movement and he waits for that big moment and he takes those cymbals and he's just waiting and he's just waiting. 353, 2, 3, 4. 354, 2, 3, 4. And the conductor gives him the look and he hits the big crash of the cymbals. And imagine if it was one measure early. Think about it, what a disaster that would be. Which is why when, in the 70s when I was playing, I heard that the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, the highest paid player was the cymbal player. He just couldn't mess up. And when I think of the church, I find it very interesting that I think that analogy really works very powerfully for the church. I think the church is very much like a symphony. Each person in the church has a specific part to play. And if that part is not played properly, or that part is missing, the symphony of the church is not nearly as good as it would be without it. Now, I have to tell you that I've always been very, very grateful for this church and for the members who make this church what it is. I think the COC Orchestra is amazing. I think you are willingly playing your parts. I hear the statistics that says that every church has 20% of people involved and 80% of the people sitting on the sidelines. I can say without reservation that is reversed here. That easily there are 80% of the people actively involved, but there are still 20% of the people sitting on the sideline. So we need to talk about that a little bit. We need to talk about the gifts that we've been given. We need to talk about and ask the question, what is the part that I am to play? We need to be challenged from time to time about the special gift that we bring to our church. And we need to understand that when our gift is not in play, when we sit on our hands, when we are not involved, that the orchestra, that the church, that the family, that the building, that who we are at Church of the Canyon is not nearly what it should be, because God has placed every single person here for the purpose of a part to play. So here's what I want to do this morning. I just want to introduce the summer series study by looking at three important passages from the pen of Paul that will help us understand the importance of this issue of a part to play. We're going to start off in the city of Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2. Then we will move on over to 1 Thessalonians 2, at the church at Thessalonica. And finally, we will end up at the church of Corinth. And in our study, what we are going to see is how each church and each member of a church has a very important part to play. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, a very, very important passage as we think our way through this. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. It's a small passage, so I'd like to just read it, and then let's unwrap it together. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are a part of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in Jesus Christ. Now, I love verse 19. I love the way the analogy unfolds. Paul, it seems like in verse 19, he can't quite figure out the analogy that he wants to use, the metaphor, as it were, that he wants to use. He begins in verse 19. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. So he begins with this analogy of citizenship. Once we were not citizens, but now we are citizens. And then he moves from there, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. So then it starts to move towards this idea of being a part of God's family. And then it seems like he moves on and he says, building on this idea of God's household, he begins to move on to the idea of us being a holy temple, and that's where he ends up settling. So he starts off with an analogy of citizens, and it's almost, no, that's not what we want. Household, no, that's not what we want. But house is getting closer. What we really want is this idea that we are holy temple, verse 21, this idea of a holy temple. So then he begins to build the analogy for us to help us understand what this holy temple looks like. So he has a figure in his mind of an actual temple, and the idea that we are figuratively a part of something that is a structure that God is placing together. Now look how he does that. He says, first of all, your structure, your holy temple, is being built on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets. This foundational material certainly is the exhortation and the word of God that would go forth from the prophets and from the apostles. Remember, before we had our complete canon of scripture, the apostles were the ones who would bring forth the word and set the foundation that the church would be established upon as they went through the years. So far we have a foundation. And on this foundation is built upon the teachings of the apostles and the teachings of the prophets. Then he moves on to the most important part of the building, and that is the cornerstone. Now, we've talked about this before, but in our society, a cornerstone is kind of a figure stone, right? And it's kind of basically the cornerstone is usually in the corner of the building, but it's usually an empty container of some sort, a metal container of some sort, with some sort of a plaque on top of it. And inside of that, they will put specific issues. Maybe they'll put a set of the blueprints, or maybe they'll put the day's paper from the day that the building was dedicated, or something that in 100 years you would open up that and you get an idea of what it looked like. In the first century, a cornerstone was a much different thing. In the first century, the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building. Of all the stones in the building that were used, it was the one that was shaped most specifically and placed most particularly, because every single line that came off the building from that point out came off of that cornerstone. Every measurement, every direction, everything came off of that cornerstone. So it's a beautiful illustration when he says, Jesus Christ himself, in verse 20, is our cornerstone. Get it? So the idea is everything that we are, all the direction, all the flow of what we are becoming, comes off of that particular cornerstone. And then in verse 21, and he says, and it is in him, in whom, in these apostles and prophets, the prophets, the foundation, and in Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, it is in him that the whole building, that would be us, is fitted together. And this word for fitted together is really powerful because it speaks of shaping. It speaks of putting properly into the appropriate place for the building to be most powerful and strong. Now, in our days, most of our homes are made of a stucco wood, mesh, those types of things. And then when we do have buildings that are built of stone, they're usually of prefabricated brick of some sort. So everyone's the same. Everyone looks the same. Everyone, it doesn't matter which one goes where. In those days, and for those of you who will be going to Israel, and our next meeting is July 1st, second hour in the high school modular. Taking notes there, Dr. B? We're all good? All right. Read your email. We will find that when we're going to see these buildings that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, and we will see that the shapes of many of the stones are in all varying sizes, but each one is placed into its specific spot because that's where it becomes the strongest. And so you got a stone underneath it, and stone beside it, stone on top of it, stone on the other side. And the idea is that together they are very secure. They are very strong. It makes for powerful walls that have been there for over 1,000 years in many cases. So he says the whole building, each of you, is being fitted together and is therefore growing into a holy temple in whom you are also being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there's a sense here that's a very beautiful aspect that we see. We are all part of God's household. He calls it a holy temple. And secondly, we see that we are being fitted together to make a holy temple. Now imagine a wall that has two or three pieces missing. Imagine that there's just a hole in the wall. And a hole in the wall is just because, well, that particular stone didn't feel like he really wanted to be in that particular spot. Well, if there's two or three missing, we'll get by. But then another one says, I don't want to be in my spot. And another one says, I don't want to have a part to play. I would rather just be out in a field. I want to be a rock in a field. I want to be by myself. What kind of a setting do we have in that wall as each part pulls apart or refuses to be a part? Slowly but surely, that wall becomes very, very weak. So the first thing that we see when we think of a part to play is that we are all stones in a spiritual building. Now let's journey over to the church at Thessalonica. It's just a few pages to the right. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 5 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 12. I think this is my favorite analogy, which is, I think this is why we push so hard for us here to think of ourselves as a family. It really comes from, very much, from this text. A little introduction on Thessalonica. Remember, Thessalonica is where Paul journeyed on his second missionary journey. And the results of his teaching were really spectacular. Is that a number, it says the number of the leaders and of the God-fearing Greeks, and a great number of the leading women professed Christ as their Savior. That's how the church of Thessalonica was born. But the leaders of the synagogue were not happy about this. And so remember, they put together a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they succeeded in forcing Paul to leave the town. Now, imagine what he leaves behind. He leaves this fledgling church who has lost most of their community, for to leave Judaism is to lose your family. And it shouldn't surprise us then that Paul, in this first letter, speaks of them as being a family. See if you can pick it up as we look through this. He said, we proved to be, verse 7 of chapter 2, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother who tenderly cares for her own children. Having such a fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives, because you became very dear to us. For you recall, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so not as to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel. You're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Not just as you now know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's a beautiful passage, and in this passage you see three aspects of a family. First of all, in verse 7, you said, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother. It's the season of kids here again at Church of the Canyons. It's so exciting. Had our twins a couple of weeks ago and more coming along down the road. And it is such a wonderful thing to watch the affection, the attention, the empathy that a mom has for that helpless little child. And he talks about this idea in terms of, he says, you know how I was to you in the same way that a mother cares for that newborn babe. That's the same way that I cared for you. And then in the next verses 8 and 9, he talks about you recall brothers, and he sees himself as a selfless brother. What's a selfless brother? One who labors and takes upon himself responsibility and works night and day so as not to be a burden to anyone, who ministers to each other. And then finally in verse 11, he says, as a father, you saw how I implored and encouraged and exhorted each one of us. It's really important for us to realize that we have unique parts to play, but as we interact one with another, we find ourselves, we ought to be interacting in these three ways in a variety of settings and circumstances. Sometimes we interact as a nursing mother. What does that look like? Well, it's a gentle touch. It's a tender prayer. It's when someone is just totally feeling lost, that you're the one who puts your arms around them and says it's going to be okay, and prays with them and gives them scripture for the need of the moment and nourishes them in that moment. Sometimes we're called to play the part of the selfless brother, to be the servant-hearted person who just moves into people's lives in ways that are encouraging, that help them in their time of need, that minister where it needs to be. And other times, then we're called to be the part of the loving father. And the part of the loving father really is sometimes a comforting, but often it is also admonishing, isn't it? It's exhorting one another. It's urging others to move forward. And so we see that in the spiritual part, a spiritual body, we are all to be members of a spiritual family, much like a nursing mother or a selfless brother or a loving father. So the Church of Thessalonica teaches us this issue of being a part to play that is a family. Finally, we move to Corinth, the most troubled of all the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we will look, in verses 13 through 17. Of all the churches, I think this was far and away the most troubled church under Paul's care. It was a church that was constantly consumed by petty squabbling and jealousy and immorality and licentiousness. It was a church that was, no one seemed to be happy with the part they had to play. No one seemed to be happy with their role. that God had called them to do. They were very, very impressed with the, shall we call them, the upfront gifts. And being impressed with these upfront gifts, they were always seeking to elevate themselves to positions where they could be noticed. And so Paul has to write this this chapter in particularly to try and help them understand their role and the purpose that gifts have been given for. And Paul addresses this in no uncertain terms and with a very, very powerful analogy. He says, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is Christ's body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, whether we were made to drink of one Spirit. And the body is not one member, but many. Then he begins to open it up. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, is it? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members of the body, each one of them in the body, just as he has desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. I love this illustration because it just fits into our lives, doesn't it? The human body is made up of this series of appendages and organs and vessels and sensors and everything that goes along with it. And if even one part of our body refuses to do its part, we're in real trouble. Let's say that today after we have our little brunch and then our annual affirmation meeting that we all need to attend, afterwards you say, you know, well, that yogurt and blueberries was fine. That little muffin was delightful. But I need something more than that. I need something good to eat. I want a steak. Or, okay, so if you don't eat steak, I want a Topher burger. Poor person. So now imagine. So you're sitting down at that steak dinner. It's all sizzling just right. And it's placed in front of you just the way that you like it. And imagine that your thumb and forefinger goes on revolt. I ain't picking up that knife. I did that knife last week. Are you going to make me do that knife again? Or imagine you finally get the knife talked into it. They take the fork in the other hand. You cut off a big piece. And the elbow goes, not today. Not moving today. You want some steak in your mouth? You come down and get it. And no matter how you go down, there's no hope. It's not getting there. So you finally get them talking to the shape. You finally get in the mouth. And the teeth go, what? Again? You really want me to mash around and make that noise and do those sort of things? What benefit is that to me? At the end of it, I just end up with stuff in my teeth. I'm not doing it. Tongue spits it out. We could go all the way through the digestion process. I will spare you. But the analogy is a beauty, isn't it? The analogy is so smart. It is so powerful for all of us to be nourished, for us to be what God wants us to be. Each and every part has to play their part. I was over at the BT yesterday morning, and I had a little breakfast for pastors, and I got to spend a little time talking with Todd Smith, fellow pastor, good friend. Todd's been really sick for the last month. I didn't even know it. He got really sick. He couldn't quite figure it out. Felt like right in here. Felt like he was having a heart attack. Went to the hospital. They did all sorts of tests. When I walked in the place, I didn't recognize Todd. He's lost so much weight, and just looks, his pallor is just so gray, and all because his pancreas decided to stop working. Now, most of us don't even know anything about a pancreas. I looked it up. I Googled the pancreas. You'll be excited to know that it's 5 inches long and weighs, a big pancreas weighs all of 3.5 ounces. So you got this little 5-inch long tube that weighs 3.5 ounces that went on revolt and he can't eat anymore. And that's just this one little part of the body. We need to be praying for him, by the way. But one little part of the body that if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, the rest of the body does not do as well. In the body of Christ, what a brilliant analogy. Every part is important, and unless every part functions, the body is not what it could be with what Christ wants it to be. So as we look at this whole idea, we need to understand a few things. First of all, we are all baptized into one body. So the idea that the members are not important than the body is important than more important than the individual members, but each member is baptized into one body. Next, we understand that the body is made up of a variety of parts, and it is made up of a variety of parts for a very specific reason. Each part has something to play. The third thing that we need to understand that there are no unimportant parts. 40 of you serve in the nursery. Not all at one time, but 40 of you serve in the nursery. And so someone might ask you, well, oh, you go to Church of the Canyons? I go to Church of the Canyons. Well, what part do you play? I'm just a nursery attendant. Just a nursery attendant? That's something I could never do. I walk in front of a kid who's under 3 years old and they just start crying. I don't know why they do, but they do. And what's happening is as you're in there and you're cuddling and you're making that child feel safe and secure, you're also making mom and dad feel safe and secure. You're helping them realize that I can get away for 1 hour and open up my Bible and minister and be ministered to and worship and come out of here refreshed and ready to pick up my child and go back into the journey. You say, I'm only a greeter. Only a greeter. What a valuable ministry as people come in and begin to get a taste of who we are. So many people have an impression already about who the Church of the Canning family is before I even stand up, and that's because of godly people who stand there and say, we are genuinely happy that you're here. And we want to make sure that today is a day that you will be free to hear what the Lord has to say from his word. We could go on and on, but every gift is a thing of beauty and a thing that God has placed for the purpose of the edification of the whole and the ministry to the lost. And the last thing that is so important, that it is God who has placed each as he has desired. That is so important, verse 18, 19. It says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, in the exact way that he has desired. So he's placed us into positions that conform to who he is and also make the best use of what he has shaped us to be. And for us to resist that is to move away from the purpose of God and to make the body of Christ less than it could be. So as we think about that this morning, I just ask that this, I'm praying that this will be a springboard for all that we will do over the next 7 weeks. As we look at spiritual gifts, as we look at how the Lord has given those gifts, as we look at the varieties of gifts, as we look at all those, may we do it with these three analogies in mind and realizing that each and every one of us have a part to play. If you want to call yourself a stone in the spiritual building, go for it. If you want to think of yourself as a member of a spiritual family, that's awesome too. If you want to see yourself as a part of a spiritual body, I think that's lovely. But at the end of the series, I hope that each and every one of us are able to answer the question, what is the part that we play? And maybe a second one, Am I playing my part? Amen. Father, now as we spend a time of fellowship together, I thank you first for the hands that have prepared the food that we will eat. I thank you for just a good year where we can come before your family and just speak about where we're going in this year to come. And I ask that each will see the value of playing their part in such a simple way as staying for fellowship and staying together for our annual business meeting. And we ask that through your grace, because of our Savior, we ask that you would bless and nourish the food to our use. We ask that in Jesus' name.